You can turn with me to John chapter 8. We'll be starting in verse 37 today, going to about 47. And as you're turning there, just say, my mom and dad were here a few weeks ago. A lot of you met them, which is great because I think they're pretty great. I like them. And I know that's a real blessing because not everyone can say that about their parents, unfortunately. They've had a big impact on me, more than I could measure, I'm sure, which is normal. I think your parents do impact your life a lot, don't they? And that may be good, and that may be bad, but there's a big impact. Realistically, it's probably a mix of both good and bad in every person. That's the way it is. So it's true of our parents. You get your genes from your parents. There's a family resemblance physically, maybe some of your likes and dislikes, your strengths, your weaknesses. There's a lot of things that really do run in families, once again, for good or for bad. But I think our culture tends to kind of downplay that, not want to think about it too much, because we want to think of ourselves as 100% independent, free agents, individuals shaping our own destinies. And there is something in that. I mean, we do make our own choices, right? And we are not bound by the failures of our parents. Thankfully, that is a really good thing. But we are certainly shaped by other people, especially people close to us, whether we like to admit that or not. And maybe if our parents were not good examples, then we might have to look beyond them to other people who show us a different way to live. But none of us makes our choices in a vacuum. We are shaped by each other, by the people around us. And it's better to admit that than to pretend otherwise. Because if you admit it, you can be more intentional about what example are you following and why. And that sounds straightforward, but it's not maybe quite as easy as we think, because it's actually possible to think of yourself as, you know, I'm one of the good guys, I'm following the good people down the good path. And yet we could still actually be heading the wrong way entirely, which is what we see in our passage today. People who think they're following the right people down the right path and yet are going the wrong way. So we need to think carefully about who is really influencing us the most and how. Who are we like? What are we becoming? And also, what example are we setting for others? So we'll think about those things today. But just to refresh our memory, it was a couple of weeks ago that we were in John. So just to remind us of the context, these verses in John 8 are picking up in the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having with the religious leaders. More like an argument than a regular conversation about who Jesus really is, where he's from, where he gets his authority, and how can he make these big claims about himself. Claims like verse 24, that if they refuse to believe him, they will die in their sins, which is a big claim. He's saying he's the only one who can bring forgiveness and eternal life. That is a big claim. Or a couple of weeks ago, we looked, if you look like at verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they say, well, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we'll be set free? But he says, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Jesus is claiming to be the one who can fully and finally deal with our sin so that we can be truly free and become members of God's own family, God's children who belong, who have a permanent place in the family. That's true freedom. But the conversation goes on from there, which is where we'll pick it up now in verse 37, and it shifts towards this discussion of fatherhood. Whose children are you really? Whose family are you in? Who are you really following? What example, what path are you following? And that's important because these religious leaders are convinced that they're on one road, and reality is they're on a different path in a different family than they thought. So let's pick it up in verse 37, Jesus highlights their claim in verse 33 that they're Abraham's children, and he builds from there. So verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you're doing what you've heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. Well, if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you're looking for a way to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the works of your own father. We're not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I've come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. I know in our modern individualistic culture, this conversation kind of feels a little bit odd. Why would they all care so much about whose father, you know, who's their father? I mean, dad might be good, he might be bad, but I'm my own person, right? But in this talk about fathers, Jesus is pushing them beyond a simple discussion of who's in their physical family tree. He says in verse 37, I know you're Abraham's descendants. They are literally Abraham's descendants. But then he shows them that their actions prove conclusively they aren't like Abraham. They don't have the family resemblance because they won't listen to God's truth like Abraham did. So the leaders kind of get the gist of where he's going, and they're like, oh no, we're not illegitimate children. We are, you don't think we're children of Abraham? Well, we're children of God. I mean, you can't beat that, right? We're children of God. But Jesus says, well, if God were your father, you would love me because I've come from God. Leading up to the big reveal, who does Jesus really think their father is? Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. I mean, ouch, right? This is like the mic drop moment. I guarantee they didn't like it. But Jesus is showing them important truth here. And this morning, let's consider three things. First, there really are only two families to be part of, and you are part of one of them. Second, that your actions reveal your family resemblance. And finally, I'd like to finish with an implication from this passage, but also a charge to us that you can leave an example for others to follow. You can become a kind of father or mother in the faith for others. So let's begin, though, by seeing that how Jesus shows us there really are only two families to be part of. I say two, but if you look at this passage, there are three potential fathers mentioned here, aren't there? There's Abraham in verse 39 as a father. There's God in verse 41, and there's the devil in verse 44. So why do I say there are only two families? Because Abraham was clearly in the family of God. He was following God as his own father. So there aren't three families. He's not creating a different family of his own. There are only two. There's the family of God, and there's the family of the devil. One is based on the truth. One is based on lies. That's the big difference that Jesus highlights here. He points to Abraham in verse 40 as a man who trusted God's truth, unlike the religious leaders. And he describes the devil in verse 44 as a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Then he shows how their actions are resembling this truth about the devil, that he's the father of lies. Because, verse 45, I tell you the truth and you do not believe me. Can you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not is that you do not belong to God. The reason Jesus says that their father is the devil is because they're showing a family resemblance to the devil, a love for lies, a hatred of the truth. And exhibit A of that is how they're treating Jesus, who does nothing but tell them the truth. So the children of God are the children who live in the truth, and the children of the devil are the children who live in lies. That's the difference. Those are the two families. Very clear, very straightforward, and it actually is quite simple. And yet, that doesn't mean it's always easy for us to see ourselves clearly. I mean, look at these religious leaders. They're absolutely convinced that they must be the children of God, just like their physical ancestor, Abraham. They believe they're in the family of God. Jesus shows them that's a lie, because when the truth comes, they refuse to accept it. They refuse to hear it. But even though he's absolutely right and he's showing them the truth, that doesn't convince them. I mean, the next verse, verse 48, they just say, aren't we right saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Which I think was basically like the worst names they could think of to call him. But it shows us a reality. And that is that if you're living in a lie, you'll probably be the last one to know it. If you're living in a lie, you'll believe your own lie. You'll genuinely think that your lie is true. Now, that won't make it true in reality, but it's quite easy, it's quite common to be completely blinded to the truth by our own lies. We're human. We are capable of this, just like these religious leaders. We are capable of thinking that we're the real good guys. We're following the path of every hero in history. We identify always with the heroes. We're like Abraham. We're the good religious people in a good religious place. We're good. But Jesus says, look closer. Your actions will show whose family you're really in. It's not just what we say about ourselves. It's not just what we think about ourselves. It's not just what we assume about ourselves. It's what are we actually doing? How are we actually responding to the truth in the way we actually live? Your actions reveal your family resemblance. Ultimately, there are two families, the family of God, the family of the devil. You will become like the one you follow. You become more and more like your real father. You will begin to resemble them. But in the meantime, you can convince people, maybe lots of people, you can even convince yourself that you're in the family of God and still be actually in the family of the devil, still following him. And that shouldn't surprise us because, after all, doesn't he say the devil is the father of lies? Verse 44. That's his specialty. When he lies, he speaks his native language. So if we're following the devil, we probably wouldn't even know it. We'd lie to ourselves. We'd lie to others. We'd build our lives and our hope on a lie. And there's lots of lies we could choose from. One of the popular ones, I think, these days is basically something like this. I'm a really good person. I'm better than most. So that means I must be in God's family. Which is definitely one of the lies that these religious leaders believed. They believed that they were the good people. And that that meant that they were in God's family. But Jesus cuts through that because being in God's family was never a matter of being better than other people. It's always been a matter of trusting God, believing his truth, responding to his truth. And that includes accepting his judgment of our sin, that our sin is real, that it is serious, that we are not as good as we often think of ourselves. Our goodness is never enough, no matter how it compares to others, that we need a savior. God's truth is not just that we need a Savior, but that He has provided a Savior for us in Jesus. So don't live in the lie that you're good enough to be okay on your own without Jesus. We must live in the truth of His salvation. I think another lie that people love these days is something like this, that God is loving, He is good, He wouldn't really punish people since He loves people, so we'll be grand. And what makes that lie so powerful is the fact that it's actually built on a very wonderful truth, that God really is loving, that God really is good. He loves every person He has made more than we can even imagine. But His goodness is not a goodness that can overlook sin as if it didn't matter. That actually wouldn't be goodness at all. It would be injustice, which is not good. No, God's love was displayed not in overlooking our sin, not pretending that it didn't matter, but in paying the price for it Himself on the cross for the justice that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. So it's not unloving for God to say our sin is a problem. That's just the truth. It's not unloving for God to say we must accept Jesus to be saved. That's simply the only possible way for us to be saved. That's the truth. The most loving thing in the world that God can do is to tell us exactly what we need to know. We need to know the truth that we really must come to Jesus to be saved. And it's His great love for us that made that salvation possible, even at such a great cost to Himself. So we need to live in the truth, not create a lie that will just be grand because, well, God loves us. He does love us, and He loves us enough to save us. But we must live in the truth of how that salvation is provided, only through Jesus. There's plenty of other lies out there that people live in and put their hope in, and we can't go through every possible lie. But the difference between following God as our Father and following the devil is the difference between living in the truth or living in a lie. And one way or another, eventually our actions show whether we're living in the lie or living in the truth. Because our actions will reveal really what we love most. And you see in verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I've come from God. The way this came out for the religious leaders was how they treated Jesus. They tried to kill Him, even though all He did was speak the truth. They acted this way because they loved the lie, like the father of lies. Abraham responds differently. We see that in verse 40. When God reveals truth to him, he responded in trust. He acted on that trust. He acted in obedience to God. He uprooted his whole life to go to the land God promised him, not even knowing exactly where he was going. He did that because he loved the truth. Those responses are opposite, Abraham and the religious leaders, but both of them, both of those cases, their family resemblance, who their real father was, came out in how they responded to the truth that God showed them. So what about us? What is our family resemblance? What is your family resemblance? Nobody would say that they resemble the devil. Very few people would want to say that. But the proof is found in our actions. Are we really trusting in the truth or trusting in a lie? That's the real question. Feeling like we're probably okay is not enough. Do you want to know if you're living in the truth or living in a lie? You have to look at how you respond when God speaks to you. Like Abraham and the religious leaders, he's shown the truth to us. And our family resemblance will be revealed in how we respond to that truth. We have the truth. Jesus came to earth. He showed us the truth in his life, in his teaching. Verse 31, remember, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, it's not enough just to hear the truth. The religious leaders heard the truth from Jesus himself. They met the truth. They embodied. They had perfect teaching, and yet they reject the truth. You can hear the most wonderful, glorious truths every single day of your life. They won't do you one bit of good unless you do something about them. If you want the family resemblance of God's family, the family resemblance like Abraham, then you have to do what Abraham did. believe God, trust Him, step out in obedience. When God shows His truth to you, how do you respond? How do you respond? Maybe, for example, if God convicts you that you have an attitude towards someone that's wrong. I mean, that happens all the time, right? We're always coming up with bad attitudes. But when God convicts us of that, maybe you see you've been holding on to some kind of bitterness or anger or envy or something like that. How do you respond when God shows you that truth? Do you just try to justify yourself and hang on to that bad attitude and prove that really it's necessary? You have to make these people pay somehow or whatever. Or do you submit to the truth that God showed you and step out in faith, let go of trying to control that situation, and in His strength, offer forgiveness to the person that hurt you. Trust the Lord with that hurt or with that injustice or with whatever it is, and let your response and your attitude be shaped by God and by the truth of who He is and what He's done for us. I'm not saying that will happen instantly. Wrong attitudes and desires and all of these things can change slowly in us. But is there evidence in your life that the truth is changing the course of your life? Is changing what you love? Is changing your desires over time? Another example, maybe you see that God says that you need to depend completely on Him for the strength to live out, you know, the life that He's called you to. That's a very humbling truth. It means that we need God so desperately every single moment. We can't do any of this without Him. But how do we respond to that truth? Do we live in it? Do we put our trust in God and just put our lives in His hands in dependence on His grace and His strength, casting our sin, our anxiety, our trouble, our weakness, everything onto Him? Or will you try to find some way of proving that you're strong enough to live without really needing His help? I mean, that's what these religious leaders were trying to do. But that was a lie. They were living in a lie, and it blinded them so they couldn't accept the truth when He was standing right in front of them. So look at your life, look carefully, and be honest. When God shows you His truth in His word, especially in Jesus Himself, I mean, how do you respond? Do you respond in trust? Do you follow in obedience in His strength? Or do you just try to push that truth aside? Our actions reveal our family resemblance. And that brings me to one last point with a challenge, and that is that you can leave an example for others to follow. In this passage, we've seen there's only two families. There's God's family, there's the devil's family, but there are three fathers mentioned in the passage, right? There's God, the devil, but also Abraham, who's kind of in a different category, isn't he? I mean, he's a man, and yet he's a man who's part of God's family. But he's still mentioned here as a potential father, like a father figure. And why is that? It's because Abraham's faith was strong. And by his faith, he has left us a clear example to follow. Now, in Scripture, it shows us some of his failures as well. He was not a perfect example. And yet the example of his faith is clear. His trust in God helps us see all these years later what it can look like for a person to trust the Lord and put that trust into action. Even when God's promises for him looked absolutely impossible. But Abraham believed God. He rearranged his whole life to follow God no matter what. And because he did that, we now have this wonderful example of faith and trust and obedience, what these things can look like in the real world. But Abraham's not the only one that can do that. You can do that. Your trust in God can leave an example for others to follow. When you believe God, even when it's hard, I think especially when it's hard, your faith, your trust, your obedience to the Lord creates for other people around you a living example of what trust in the Lord can look like. And I'll be honest, I have seen that example in many of you. I have seen you trust the Lord in difficult circumstances. I have seen you trust the Lord in waiting for long periods of time, in losses and disappointments and sickness and surprises. And when you trusted the Lord in those situations, it helped me to trust the Lord in my own life. It inspired me to trust the Lord and to follow him. We started off saying that other people have an influence on us. But I'd like to finish by pointing out that you have an influence on others as well. When you trust the Lord, you become a living, breathing example of trust that can inspire others to trust and follow him. If you follow God as your Father, live in his truth, you can become a kind of spiritual father or mother for others, leading them towards the Lord through the example of your faith and your life and your trust and your obedience. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. It's good to imitate the faith of others that we see. And how wonderful to leave an example in our own lives that others could actually imitate, and it could help them to become more like the Lord, to come close to him. There's only two families: family of God living in the truth, the family of the devil living in the lie. We've got to carefully assess by our own lives, as God reveals us the truth, how are we responding? Your actions will show you your response to trust or reject God's truth. But when you choose to trust, and when you choose to live out that trust, you can, like Abraham, you can create an example that can help to influence others. Doesn't matter how old or young you are. Doesn't matter if you have any children of your own. You can become like a father or mother in the faith, leading others towards the Lord, showing what it means in the real world to live out the truth. And I pray that our church would be a place that is just full of spiritual fathers and mothers, where faith is lived out in the real world and displayed in our lives for everyone to see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you call yourself our Father and that you have created a way for us to be your children. I pray that you would help us to see any areas where we may still be living in lies, and that you would shine the light of your truth on our lives, and that you would transform us from the inside out by your power, that you would help us to walk in the truth of who you are, what you've done, your good commandments, that you would give us the strength to follow you, to live in the light of the truth, Lord, and that the path we set and the lives that we live could become an example to others, that they would be able to imitate. Lord, that you would make us like fathers and mothers in the faith to lead others closer to you. And I pray it all in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.